Very good morning to one and all, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Striving together for the faith is the theme of this camp. And the reason why we study from the book of Jude is because the topic is not striving together for the gospel. It is to strive together for the faith in which the gospel is only one small part. It is a faith, the Christian faith, in which our gospel is based upon. And that is what the main thrust of the book of Jude was all about, as you can see from verse 3. Jude wanted to write about the salvation that is the gospel, and then he realized that when he surveyed the spiritual climate in his time, he realized that there was something far more important and significant and urgent, that he shifted his attention from talking about the gospel, the salvation, to something far more critical. We are living 2,000 years after what Jude had observed. The spiritual climate that we are living in is far more grievous, far more dangerous, and deadly than in the time of Jude. And that is why it is so important and significant for us. When we think of this theme, we need to study a book like Jude. I was praying to the Lord as to which book or which portion of scripture to turn to when we were told that this was supposed to be the theme for the camp by the Board of Elders. Then I asked Preacher Ling Kang, "What have you chosen?" In my own heart, I was thinking of the book of Jude. And when he also said, I was thinking also of the book of Jude. He is now also preaching from the book of Jude to the Mandarin congregation brethren. This is a book that is very fitting for a time like ours. It is reported that in Singapore, the PSI has gone through the roof. It is a very unhealthy range to go out to breathe the air that is in Singapore at this time. We take all the necessary precaution when we evaluate the climate to take care of our physical health. Now, what about when we evaluate the spiritual climate? Should we not also take the necessary precautions, far more so than the physical dangers that may come with a poor physical climate? You and I, in very cold places, we put on warm clothing. In very hot, humid places, we dwell in air-conditioned comfort. We turn down, turn up the air condition according to our comfort that is most suitable for our liking. In a spiritual climate, understand that eternity is at stake. The souls of men, women, and children are at stake. Sons and daughters that God has entrusted to us, mom and dads that God has given to us who are still outside God's kingdom, they are all part and parcel of our responsibilities, whether you and I like it or not. And so the climate that we're living in demands that we take note. But the question is, who should care about the spiritual climate? Do you? Are you so consumed by worldly affairs, by the materialism that we are living in, to see how much you can get out of this world, that what motivates you is nothing but gold and silver and precious stone, the luxurious life? Is this your motivation? If you think this is what life is all about, then you are blind to the spiritual climate. You fail to see beyond the three-dimensional, the physical realm. And that means who must care about the spiritual climate? You are obviously disqualified. The people who are qualified to see, they have no choice but to be able to see. Because that's what verse 1 tells us. This whole epistle, which is very short, it's made up of only 25 verses. It's written primarily for one particular group of people. And this is how God introduced this particular group of people for our benefit and our understanding. Do you see yourself in this group? If you see yourself in this group, then your eyes must see the spiritual climate that is before you. If you do not belong to this group, you ask yourself this question. Why am I not part of this group? This group is mentioned in verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. The word servant there is not an emphasis on his service, but on his position, that he is a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm not here to speak what I want. And as a slave, a faithful slave of my master, Jesus Christ, I'm going to speak his words. And if you are a slave of Jesus Christ, then these words would also be for you because it's from the same master, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then he says, I'm also the brother of James to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Three very important words to describe the ones who must care. They are the ones who are sanctified. The other ones have been set aside, set apart by God for holy service. If you do not see yourself as having been set apart by God for holy service, you won't be able to see the spiritual climate. You're going to go around and enjoy the climate that you have like people who can't see the haze. They just breathe in and think that it's fresh air. And they'll suck in as much as possible, believing that the smell of smoke and burning ashes is fresh air. You think that's fresh air? For a person who doesn't know, he thinks it's fresh air. But you think that is ridiculous, isn't it? But likewise, to a person who is sanctified, it is absolutely ridiculous for him to see this world as a fresh air world, a world that he should embrace and love and gain as much as possible. It's impossible. Because a person who has been sanctified, a person who has been set apart from what? From the world. If he has been set apart from the world, he cannot become part of the world. He cannot embrace the world. He cannot like the things of the world because he has been set apart or sanctified. So it is not something that he did it himself. Our sanctified tells us that someone else set him apart. Who set him apart? The Lord Jesus Christ. How did the Lord Jesus Christ set him apart from the world? When he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. It's more than just someone who has been delivered from the bondage of sin, of death, of hell. It is a person whose life has been completely transformed from inside out. His mind has been changed. His way of thinking has been changed. His heart, where the motivation has been changed. And because his heart and his mind has been changed, therefore his life will be changed. And that is the whole person. And that is what the word sanctify means. Are sanctified by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been washed away of all your sins. You are a child of God, in other words. You have been set apart by God. You have been made from a sinner. You have now become a saint, a holy person, a holy one. That's the meaning of the word saint. And these are the people that God says, you must see the spiritual climate that is before you, sanctified by God the Father. God the Father did it. He is now your Father now. Before he was just God the Creator. There is a change in your relationship. You have been set apart from the world into the family of God. And that's who you are, and that can never be changed for eternity. It happens immediately when you are born again. It is not when you are glorified, when you are in the presence of God in heaven, then you are sanctified. It's already a done deal. It's in the past, and you are already sanctified while you were on this earth, living amongst a sin-sick world. These are the people who must care about the climate, because now you can see. You must be able to see. If you can't see, please check your salvation. Because then you are still spiritually blind. If you cannot see, you ask God, why can't I see, Lord? Why can't I see beyond my nose that this spiritual climate that I'm living in is in a world that is filled with sin and deception? You have to see it, because if you can't see all these, you can forget about striving. You're not going to strive. You're going to embrace. You're not going to strive for the faith. You're going to strive and get the world as much as you possibly can, because that's what you used to do as unbelievers, correct? Striving together for the world. Not for the faith, that's for sure. But once you are born again, you realize that I have been sanctified by God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only been sanctified, that is only the starting point, preserved in Jesus Christ. Never to go back. Once you have been transformed, there is no reversal. You can't turn from a saint back to a sinner. Unacceptable. That's not how God works. Once you are part of God's family, you're going to be part of God's family forever. There is no casting you out, and now you are no longer a child of God. That will never happen because Jesus Christ never fails. Preserved in Jesus Christ, not in any system, not in any church, not in any man-made promises. It's in Jesus Christ when he uttered those words on the cross, it is finished. It is not that he was finished. His work on earth to save you and to save me is finished and it is done, it is completed, it is accepted by God when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And anyone today who turn to Jesus Christ from your heart and accept him as your Lord and as your Savior because you know that you are in sin. And if you die in your sin, you end up in hell. And you cry to the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from the bondage of sin, death and hell. You will forever be preserved in Jesus Christ. It is God's work. He set us apart. And he will preserve us in Jesus Christ to keep us in this state of holiness. You're not going to lose it. You cannot lose it. That's why you cannot not see it. You must be able to see the spiritual climate that we are in. And then the third, you are called. It's not an option. Why do you think Jesus tells us that if you are not for me, you're against me? There is no neutrality. If you're not earnestly fighting the good fight of faith, then Jesus says, you are against me. There is no such thing as neutrality whereby it's okay, God doesn't mind. God minds a big deal, a whole lot, because you are not actively testifying to the whole world that you are a Christian. If you're not actively fighting the good fight of faith, Jesus says, you are against me. Now, how can you, who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and now you turn around and you want to be against Christ? And for Christ to say, you are against me. You know how hurtful it is for your own Heavenly Father to tell you that you are against me? Don't you feel brokenhearted if God were to look at your life and say that you are against me, my son? You are against me, my daughter, because of the way that you live, because of your lackadaisical attitude. And all you do is to come to church, you warm the pew, you do your barest minimum, and that's it. You don't do anything beyond what you do on Sunday morning. Jesus says, that kind of life is against me. You are retarding the work of God in the church and in your life. That's how serious the situation is. That's why Jude chose these three words by the inspiration of God to describe Christians. Those who must care about the spiritual climate that we are living in right now. All over the world, you can see it through the internet. The kind of Christianity that we're living in, the kind of Christendom that we exist in. It is more like the world in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah than in any period of human history. And we still can't see it. Children of God, sanctified, preserved in Jesus Christ, and then called by God to go out and do what we are supposed to do while there is still breath in our bodies, and we don't care and we can't see. How can that ever be? That is impossible from God's perspective. And if it is impossible from God's perspective, that means if you can't see, then you are still spiritually dead. That means you are not born again. Please take away all your sentimentalism. The Christian faith is not about you like me, I like you, you are my buddy, so therefore, I don't tell you about this, I don't tell you about that. You have to be truthful. It has to be Bible-based. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of you. You cannot sweeten the gospel message because you want somebody to pray the prayer of salvation with you. You tell the person that you are a sinner. Through and through. And he knows he's a sinner. You use the Ten Commandments, list them one by one, and you know that that person will be cut through the depths of his soul when the Ten Commandments are read out one by one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You cannot make of any image of God and bow down to them. You don't take the name of God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and your mother. One by one you list them out. And it will pierce to the very soul of every one of us when we were unbelievers. And you know that if you die in your sin, you'll end up in hell. And hell is a place of great torment and fire. And there is no annihilation of your soul will be destroyed. You don't want to wish your worst enemy to end up in hell. That's how terrible a place hell is. And that's where all of us will end up, but for the grace and mercies of God. Heaven is a place of holiness. If you are not holy, you have no right to be in heaven. And God says, you are now holy by the power of God through Jesus Christ. And God will preserve you in Jesus Christ because what Christ has done on the cross is more than sufficient to keep you holy even unto eternity. You will not lose this holiness. And because you are holy and the world is covered with sin, is filled with sin, you must be able to see the spiritual climate. And when you look at the Christendom of our age and of our time, you must be able to see that as well. That is the spiritual climate that we are enveloped in, surrounded in. You have to see them. You cannot afford not to see them because it is so precarious. And you are called unto salvation grace, called unto holiness, and called by God to do something about it. You must care. You cannot not care. Who are the people who just simply do not care? The people who continue to love the world, striving together for the world, not for the faith. They continue to do so. They think that their job, their big houses, big cars means everything to them. You're not striving together for the faith. You're striving together for as much of the world as you can get. If that is what you want to do, don't be a Christian. Don't call yourself a Christian because you are destroying the life and the testimony of Christians, because Christians are people who believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came into this world to die. To die. Understand? To die. Not to save this world. To die for you and for me. To save us, not this world. To deliver us out of this world. Not to die on the cross, a most painful, humiliating death, so that you and I can become more comfortable in this world. He wants us to be most uncomfortable in this world, to be surrounded by a world that we must now call alien, alienated from all the things that is of this world. We have nothing to do with this world because my Lord Jesus Christ, He came to die for me to get me out of this world. So I must never strive and work so hard for this world. I must get out of this world by the way that I live. And therefore I must care because I can see. And I hope you care. But how should you care about this climate? Carry placards, walk up and down the streets, walk up and down the office. Verse 2 tells us how we must care. Mercy to you and peace and love. These are the three words that will help us to care. Remember that it is God's mercy. He didn't say grace. In other passages of the Bible, introduction in many epistles, grace and peace, but not in this case. Mercy and peace. Grace means you think of the salvation, the place in heaven that you are going to as children of God. Mercy means you think of the place that you were supposed to be in, that is hell itself, and God has delivered you from the depths and the bondage of sin, death, and hell. You think of that, hoping that when you think of how you are no longer bound for hell, there must be in our hearts some form of gratitude, some kind of stirring. I'm no longer going to hell. I thank God that I'm no longer going to hell. By the mercies of God, you can't fight God's battle by sheer willpower. You will not last. You can't do it simply because I feel like it. It is nothing to do with just mere feeling. It's based upon the truth. The truth of your salvation, grace, salvation, the mercy that God has bestowed upon you. I'm no longer bound for hell. You know how wonderful and how thrilling it is to know that I'm no longer bound for hell, which was once upon a time my destination. I'm not going there anymore. A place of great pain and torment and destruction, where the worm dieth not, where there is great fire that will burn and you feel the pain to no end. There will be no relief. I'm not going there anymore. Aren't you glad as a child of God that you're not heading there anymore? That should compel you to look at this world with new eyes. Look at this spiritual realm with new eyes. Peace with God. Once upon a time, an enemy. Once upon a time, God despised me. And now I have peace with God through Christ. I can approach God the way that Adam and Eve approached God before there was sin. That barrier has been completely removed by God through the Lord Jesus Christ when He died on the cross for my sins. I can now approach God anywhere, anytime. I have peace with God. You know how wonderful it is to have peace with God Almighty? He no longer looks at me in wrath, in judgment, and in condemnation. I have peace with Him. In other words, you make right your relationship with God when you want to strive together for the faith. If your relationship with God is still at odds, how are you going to strive together for the faith? You can't pray. You can't do anything if your relationship with God is amiss. You make right your relationship with God after you are born again. You continue to live a holy life. You remember the mercies of God in your life so that you will be humbled. You know, there are some people who think that it's because of me that the ministry has grown. I have baptized so many people in my ministry, they claim and they boast. It's because of me that this fellowship has doubled, has tripled. It's because of me, is it? Because of you? Or is it because of God? You are where you are by the mercies of God, and don't you ever forget that. And that means you be humble. If God were to ever use you, it's not because of you. It's in spite of all the idiosyncrasies and the weaknesses and the slothfulness and the laziness that is in your life. And so therefore, if God were to use you in any capacity, you give Him all the praise and all the glory. It is only because of God that the ministry is blessed through you. Mercy. You keep the peace. You thank God for the peace that you have with Him. Mercy, peace. And then, of course, agape love. The most wonderful, amazing, motivating factor. The love of Christ constrains you. Because when you want to strive together for the faith, you're going to step on each other's toes. You're going to find your friends soon become your enemies. You know this problem that we have in Life Church and FEBC? These are not strangers. These are people that we have meals together. These are people that we pray together. These are people that we have fellowship together. We are classmates together. We serve together. They are not strangers. But for the faith of the gospel, constrained by the love of Christ, we must continue to hold on to the faith. We cannot just change sides because of friendship, because of human friendship and relationship. Never mind, it's okay. We give up Christ. We give up the truth. The love of Christ will be able to keep you going regardless of the many disappointments you're going to face as you strive together for the faith. You think it's going to be a bed of roses? It's going to be a bed of roses, more thorns than you're going to find in that bed than sweet roses. There will be times of loneliness. There will be times you feel like throwing in the towel. There will be times you'll be so tired and so exhausted, you say, forget it, Lord, I don't want to serve anymore. The love of Christ will keep you going regardless, because you do everything for Christ, expecting nothing in return. No one on earth needs to say thank you. It's okay. You keep on going. Keep on going. If everyone gives up, you will never give up, because your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ's love for you will keep you going no matter what. That's how you care about this climate. Because you're going to be the minority of the minorities. Very often you're going to be lonely. Very often you're going to find yourself an outcast. You're going to find yourself all alone in your office. You're going to find yourself all alone in school. Wherever God has sent you, you want to stand up for Christ, you're going to be alone. And if it's not the love of Christ that constrains you, and you are the kind of people who are constrained by friendship, by popularity, by the words and the thank you of man, you're going to fail. You're going to collapse. You're not going to last, because you're not going to get any of these things. So how are you going to do it? Think of the mercies of God. Thank God for the peace that you have with Him, because you're not going to have peace with many of the people around you. They're going to hate you. They're going to despise you. If they can, they want to kill you and destroy you. But you remember the peace that you have with God. The world's peace, you don't want it. But the peace with God, you embrace. And then with the love of Christ in your heart, you don't ever stop until the Lord says, it's done. You now come home, my faithful servant. That's when you stop. Because this love never dies. This love for Christ will keep and sustain you regardless of how brokenhearted, how disappointed things may be around you, but you will keep on going, keep on staying, keep on doing, no matter what. That's how you care about the climate. It's not some wishful thinking. It's not some mental assent that you want to give to God. This kind of mental assent and nice, warm feeling that fills you inside the sanctuary for the moment means nothing to God if it is not backed up by a life of persevering faith based upon the mercies, based upon the peace you have with God, and based upon the love that you have for Him. This is how you must strive together for the faith. Because you see and you understand that if you don't strive for the faith is in jeopardy before your very eyes. You may be born again, but perhaps not your sons, not your children, not your daughters, and not many of those who are still outside Christ. Therefore, you must care. Why must I care, you may say? You must care. Because the enemies are around. And they are destroying the name of Christ. They're destroying Christendom. They're destroying the only way of salvation that can deliver a sinner out of death and hell. They are destroying that truth, that message. That's why you must care. And you have to do it together. Striving together. Do you know the phrase in Philippians 1:27? Striving together for the faith. That's not the emphasis. Do you know that? Do you know the three words that appear before this phrase? That's the emphasis. That's why you see King James translation is not Queen's, is not the olden English. It's not Old English. King James translation actually is not Old English, it's Bible English. They try to retain as much as possible the emphasis that you find in the original languages. You see, look at this phrase. Philippians 1:27. You know the three words that precede this phrase? With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The emphasis is not striving together for the faith of the gospel, but with one mind. That's why it's placed in front. And if you look at the Greek, you'll find that those three words are placed in front. Because if you're striving together, not with one mind, you can forget it. The emphasis is on with one mind to strive together for the faith, not the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. The gospel is only one part of the whole Christian faith. And you have to do it with one mind. That is, you have to do it together with one mind, with the same kind of idea, same kind of motivation, and that is for the glory of Christ and for the souls of men, women, and children who are still without Christ that God has given to us in your life and in my life. There are people who are deceiving hundreds and thousands, making them think that they are born again, especially in this climate that we're living in. You know that there are pastors who are homosexuals. You know there are churches, Christian churches, that are filled with homosexuals. The pastors are homosexuals, the members are homosexuals, and they have been told that they are all okay, they are going to heaven. And some of you might already be aware that there was a BP minister who taught in our night class some 10, 15 years ago, in FEBC, night class. It was taped, it was recorded, it was complained to me, and I listened to the tape, and I transcribed it, and I gave it to Reverend Timothy Toh to tell him that this lecturer taught this in the night class, where he says that it is okay to be a homosexual and be a Christian at the same time. The Bible only condemns the act of homosexuality. He says that as long as you do not commit the act of homosexuality, it is okay. That means you can do it in your mind. You can lust after a man in your mind, in your heart, and God says it's okay. God only condemns the act of homosexuality, not the thought of homosexuality. He said that from the pulpit in FEBC night class. Imagine that. And you think that we are strict. We are not strict enough. This is the spiritual climate that we are in. It is so filled with deception. Look at what verse 3 and verse 4 says concerning the kind of climate. And if you understand the description of the climate that is described in these two verses and you still don't care and you call yourself a Christian, you please check your salvation. Because you cannot not care. You cannot not strive. You have to, with one mind, you have to strive for the faith, because Jude was so burdened and so troubled. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, with all my ounce of energy, with all my ability and strength that is in me, I really wanted to write to you concerning the common salvation that we have. But something more urgent and needful came to my mind and to my eyes and to my observation that I have to shunt in another direction. And he says, it was needful, it was necessary for me to write to you and then exhort you, to challenge you, to urge you, to beg you. To do what? That you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints, the Christian faith that has been passed on from generation to generation to generation. So it is not something that you have a choice. You have a duty and a debt to owe to the next generation to maintain that when you leave this world, the same faith that has been handed down to you by the previous generation, please pass on the same faith in its purity to the next generation. It is your duty. And he says that ye should earnestly contend. Do you know the difference between striving together and earnestly contend? Do you know the word striving together? The word strive is where we get the word athletics. The emphasis in striving together is that we are athletes on the same team, on the same side, sanctified, made holy, preserving Christ Jesus, called with the same goal and the same purpose, on the same side. We don't fight with one another. We are on the same side, on the same team. That's the emphasis, striving together, athletic. But this phrase, earnestly contend, the emphasis is a little different. It's where we get the word agonize. Philippians 1:27, emphasis is on the same side, the same team, as athletes, running for the same purpose, the same cause, like people running for the same country. In Jude, the emphasis is on how you agonize. You're going to be so tired and so exhausted, and you still must fight on, earnestly contend. And that is one of the most difficult things to do in the battlefield, isn't it? I mean, if a soldier has 8 hours of sleep every night, and you ask him to stand guard on duty, you ask him to fight with 8 hours of sleep, not a problem. But you do not have sleep for 72 hours, and the rest of the week you only have maybe 2-3 hours of catnap, and then you still have to fight, you still have to stand guard on duty. You're completely exhausted and drained, and all you want to do is to just close your eyes. Sometimes, maybe even just a bullet come into my head, and then at least I can sleep. You know that kind of a feeling, that kind of an idea? Exhaustion. Earnestly contend. And you think striving together is not going to cause you to drain your energy for the cause of the gospel? Are you prepared? Because that's exactly what God expects and demands of all his children. And if you think that doing a little bit here, doing a little bit there, and nobody clap hands, and you get upset. And by the way, don't you ever clap hands when anybody preaches. Don't you ever, ever do that. You are not helping the preacher, and you're definitely robbing God of his glory. Don't you ever clap hands when someone preaches and brings God's word to you. It is shameful. You're definitely not helping the preacher. You want to do that? The head will grow. Don't you ever do that. Striving together. If you are not prepared to be down and at work until you drop, you're going to be a casualty. And that's a fact. Because it's so much easier to strive together for the world, isn't it? Because we are surrounded by people who are not prepared to earnestly contend. We are surrounded by people who are very comfortable with who they are, where they are at this point in time in their Christian life, where God, through the word, through some people, through some whoever, promised me a place in heaven already. Just leave me alone and let me do what I want on this earth, and I'll be okay. When I die, I'll go to heaven. Bye-bye. The earnestly contend is right now on this earth. You don't contend anymore in heaven because there's nothing to contend. In heaven, we're all good guys, good angels, only believers. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No need to contend, right? Where do you think the earnest contention is required right now? Why? Because of verse 4. Certain men crept in unawares. Do you know what that means, crept in unawares? Crept in where? Not to other religions. Crept into where? Christian faith, Christendom. Into our churches, into FEBC, like the lecturer, senior lecturer, not a new, fresh lecturer, senior lecturer, who dared to teach that. Crept in unawares into the leadership of every church, into seminaries, into Bible colleges. Crept in unawares means stealthily. He's not going to make you aware that he is not on your side. He will pretend to be on your side. That's what it means. And so God, of course, will never be caught unawares. We can be caught unawares. And that's why God warns us. You don't be naive. You study the alumni list on FEBC. You know, one of our members, when he received the anniversary magazine of our FEBC, he just went through and looked at the list of the alumni. Do you know that he did not sleep that night? He spent the whole night until the next morning looking at the long list of the alumni. Because there was one of them that got him so shocked and so stunned. FEBC graduate. Who became an extreme charismatic preacher. He just died last year. While speaking at a church camp in the charismatic church in Johor. Died of a heart attack, I was told. He was the one who deceived his brother who was very sick, dying of cancer. Telling the brother, you're going to be cured, you're going to be healed, you're going to get better. And then the brother died. And because of what he did with his extreme false promises and empty promises, the brother died in pain. Until today, the children of this brother who has passed away hates Christianity. The moment the word Christianity is uttered, it will conjure into their minds the image of the pain and the father had to endure and to go through, and the false testimony and the words of this so-called pastor, preacher. FEBC graduate. And that's why he was shocked. He did not know that this person was an FEBC graduate. He saw his name there. And then he wanted to go down the list and see how many rascals and terrible FEBC graduates he could find from that list. And he named a few more. There are more bad FEBC graduates, dearly beloved, than good ones. So please don't think that you're going to FEBC, you're going to come out clean and pure and good. The odds are against you. That's why when people say, we are going to FEBC, going to FEBC, I'm not jumping with joy. What's there to jump with joy? It remains to be seen. After they graduate, what will happen to them? FEBC graduate, come out, go out into the mission field, less than a year or two, sack. Why? Because of the love of money. They stole money. FEBC graduate, and the list goes on. Skeptical? Definitely. Wait and see after 10 years after graduation, 15 years after graduation, and then you see whether they remain faithful. Going to FEBC? So what? So what? What's so big about going to FEBC? After you graduate, you've been in the ministry for 10, 15, 20 years, and then we'll see. They'll creep in unawares. You think he's going to stop? You think Satan is going to stop? He's not going to stop. What are these men before of old, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation? Now, why did God insert this? God doesn't have to insert this phrase. You notice that? God could have just continued, for there are certain men crept in unawares, ungodly men. Right? So these certain men, God characterized them with one word, ungodly. That means they do not know God. God does not know them in a personal, intimate way. Or they'll behave as if they know God. They're going to dress as if they know God. They're going to talk as if they know God. But as far as God is concerned, they are characterized by ungodliness. But God did not continue with that. God put in that phrase that seems to be out of sync, isn't it? Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation? Now, why did God put this in? To comfort us. To let us know that you and I may be caught unawares. But God has never been caught unawares, and He never will be caught unawares. God has already ordained. These people have already been preordained, in other words, to this condemnation. And this verse is the verse that tells us that the Bible teaches double predestination. That there are those who are ordained to salvation grace, and there are those who are ordained to condemnation. And they are to be blamed for their own condemnation, because that's exactly what they will do, and they will continue to do until the day they die and find themselves in hell. And many of them will be pastors, and don't be surprised if you will find quite a number of them graduates of FEBC. And please don't think that BP pastors and elders and deacons are exempted from this. No one is exempted. You better check and make sure that you know which group you belong to, whose side you are on. Striving together, are you on the same team? You have to find this out for yourself, because if you are not, you are in serious danger. Your soul is at stake. You're going to find yourself breathing your last breath, and that's it. It's all over. And please don't think, well, I'm young, death will not hit me. You think again. You think again. It's only by the grace and mercies of God, God brought us here safely. By the grace and mercies of God, God keeps us alive. It's not your vitamins, it's not your youthful strength and energy, it's by the grace and mercies of God. And you have no right to procrastinate and to sit on the fence about your own salvation, whether you are truly born again or not. God put this in there to comfort us, to reassure us that you and I may be caught unawares, but don't worry, my Lord God Almighty, He knows who these creatures are. He calls them ungodly men, and what will they do? Turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means something that is wanton, something that is very carnal, something that is of the flesh. Lasciviousness. Who are these people? Who are these people? Anyone who emphasizes carnality in the Christian faith. Who are the people who emphasize carnality when they talk about Christianity? We are not talking about other religions. The Bible is not talking about other religions. They are not turning other religions into lasciviousness. They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, the grace of our God into lasciviousness. So it is about Christianity. So you look around you. You know of any pastor whose emphasis is on carnal things? He has just been found guilty by God, and he will be charged by God for turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. The health and wealth gospel preached by the charismatics will be top of the list, because it is so blatant, it is so obvious. You have to be blind not to see. Health and wealth, isn't that all carnal? Health and wealth, they're all of the flesh. Wantonness of the flesh, that's what lasciviousness means. Of the flesh. And therefore, it is not a small thing. Please, don't be naive. Satan is cunning. Errors that he devises will not be so blatant and so easy to see. It will be couched in a lot of rightness and a lot of Christianity, so that you will not be able to see. He will use the same words that you and I use. He will use the name Jesus Christ like all of us. This is the climate that we're living in. The new evangelicals are the worst than the charismatics. Do you know why? Because they are more subtle. They are more deadly. They're the people who infiltrate. They're the people who like to befriend the liberals and the modernists. And yet at the same time, they're also very friendly toward the fundamentalists. At least the charismatics, they make fun of the fundamentalists. You can read that. You can hear that from their sermons. They call fundamentalists funny mentalists. But the new evangelicals, When they talk to fundamentalists, they will talk like fundamentalists. When they talk to the liberals and the modernists, they talk like the liberals and the modernists. And please understand, their modus operandi is talk. They don't like to write. Because once they put it down on pen and paper, they will be nailed. Is this a position? If this is the position, what are you doing over that side? But when they talk, they can deny. When they talk to the fundamentalists, they will say what you want to hear. And then when you charge them, they will say, well, I did not say that. You misunderstood me. That has been their approach many, many times. There was one FEBC ex-faculty member, new evangelical. Reverend Craig, don't write, let's just talk. He dare not and did not and cannot sign the statement of faith that all lecturers have to sign. His name, of course, you know what his name is. Reverend Jack Sin. I'll tell you his name. I still got the email. Don't write. Let's just talk. Let's just talk. Because when it is just talk, we can change. But when it is written, black and white. Doesn't want it to be in black and white. So he tells people, oh, I don't want to teach in FEBC. What? Because I want to emphasize mission work and do this, do that in the church. He told us what course he was going to take next semester. And then when he was asked to sign the dotted line, sign the statement of faith, he refused. So I told him, don't give any other excuse or reason for resigning from FEBC other than the fact that you cannot sign the statement of faith, which means you believe in the perfect Bible. You cannot accept this. Don't give any other excuse. He gave many other excuses except the right one. And you know what course he was supposed to take next semester? Christian ethics. Christian ethics. How can a lecturer who tells lies talk about Christian ethics? It's laughable, isn't it? They will creep in unawares. Ungodly men. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness that is of the flesh. Turning Christianity into something that is carnal and of the flesh. And telling hundreds and thousands of people that it is okay to love the world and to love Christ at the same time. Jesus says, if you love the world, the love of God is not in you. It's not in you. Do you understand? You cannot have both. You cannot love God and love mammon. God says, you have to love one and hate the other. You cannot love both because God is a jealous God and he will not receive you and accept you. Jesus made that abundantly clear from Old Testament to the New Testament. God has not changed in his character and in his being. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they will not say they deny. But as far as God is concerned, they have denied me. Joseph Prince, Gong He, they have denied Christ by their emphasis. Oh, not in so many words. Not in so many words. But by their life. By their doctrine, by their emphasis on material, carnal things. This is the climate that we're living in. Your sons, your daughters, they have friends who are from these denominations, from these so-called professing Christians. You do not teach them, you do not educate them, you do not warn them. They are going to be deceived. You don't be surprised if you find yourself marrying one of them and you're going to be in serious trouble. And once you start to accept them because of family, because of personal, sentimental reason, you can forget about striving together for the faith. You have already failed. You have already become a casualty. You have allowed the love for family, the love of the world to drown out the call of God in your life to be sanctified, preserved in Christ, and called. Every child of God has to strive together for the faith. With one mind, that's how you fight with one mind. The mind of Christ. Exalt Christ only. We all must decrease. Christ must increase. Above yourself, your family, your son, your daughter, no matter what the price. If you're not prepared to do that, to exhaust yourself, to earnestly fight the good fight of faith, then you look at the next generation and you better start apologizing. Because you're not going to pass on the faith that you have received from the previous generation, which was handed to us intact, and now you're going to pass it on to them damaged. You better apologize to them because they're going to believe in the false gospel And all they have is just they think they are saved. But in fact, they are going to hell. This is what is at stake. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit open our eyes, O Lord, that we may be awakened out of our stupor and our slumber, that we may see the battle that is in front of us. Help us, O Lord, as your servants, as your children, to be ready, to be alert. Where we have fallen short of thy glory and failed thee, O Lord, may thou forgive us. May thou help us, O Lord, to turn our eyes from the world and turn them toward Christ. For we have so much to do, for the spiritual climate before us is so sick, is so evil. Help us to be found faithful and not to be found wanting. Forgive us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.